This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
So let's start again with the prayer for Bible study. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. For I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Amen. And also, we have a creed or faithful saying that's pretty simple, pretty short one, something we should definitely pay attention to, which is from 1 Timothy 4:9 through 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For this cause we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so we pointed out some of why that was important last week, and we're going to go over that some more. So we're going to start from 1 Timothy 4:11, which is directly after that particular creed, directly out of the Bible. And we will read the section of Scripture that we're going to be covering this evening. 1 Timothy 4:11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the young men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." And so we're going to end off there because I think that's all we're going to cover. And next Bible study, we will be getting into more of this, starting with the same premise, but we'll get deeper into the structure here of what is mentioned. And so there is an outline that I've created for everybody and put together. I am by no means the first one to diagram this outline, so it's not like I made this style of study up. This is how you exegetically go through the Bible and expose the text for what it says, as opposed to reading something into it and trying to make it say what you want it to say. And so if you notice in the outline, I had decided to start with Roman numeral 1, "Let no man despise thy youth." That is really the context of everything that we're going to be covering here, because all of this is how Timothy is to be an example of the believers. Okay, and so there were 6 points specifically mentioned on how Timothy is going to be an example to believers, but everything after that continues to flow out of not allowing others to despise your youth. And so, as we had read, it was 1 in word, 2 in conversation, which does not mean the way you talk, because that's what in word means. Conversation literally means the way that a person acts, the way that they converse with others, and the way they present themselves. In charity, or as we would say this more modernly, in love. In spirit, which would be the total presence of a person in faith, which of course is relating to the faith that he has, and in purity. All of these are nouns, by the way. All of these are dealing with that sense. And so B, out of 4:13, give attendance. So he's encouraging him to give attendance. We'll get into this all more. The first attendance is to reading, obviously to the Word of God. Give attendance to reading and to exhortation, which literally means to comfort, to comforting. And three, doctrine, to the doctrine. And we've heard that word tons of times now in the book of 1 Timothy. C, neglect not the gifts or the grace that is in thee. Neglect not the grace that God has bestowed in thee, that is in Timothy. One, it was given because it was given to him. Number, the first reason you don't want to neglect something is because, well, God gave it to you. It was given to thee. And how was it given to him? A, by prophecy, and B, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's pretty important to notice as to understand how Timothy as a bishop or an episcope, an overseer, was ordained and how ordination happens, which we've already covered in prior Bible studies, but it's good to notice again. D, he tells him to meditate or to think about something. Meditate, dwell on this, dwell upon these things. All the stuff that he's already mentioned, dwell upon it. And then give yourself wholly to them. Don't hold yourself back. One, give yourself wholly to them. A, that your profiting may appear to all. So the reason you give yourself wholly to all of the things listed is so that others will see your increase in it, your profiting in it, your furtherance. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, E, take heed. Pay attention. Take heed. One, to your own self. That's pretty important. A lot of preachers and pastors and so forth could learn a lot from just that one principle. Take heed to your own self. And unto the doctrine, too, and unto doctrine. Some people don't think they need doctrine. They think they can just wing it. F, continue in them. So he then tells them, he's just one more time, bringing them back. Continue in this now. Just continue in it. One, for in doing this, continue in it because if you do this, A, that should be an A, it says one, that thou shalt both save thyself, two, and them who hear thee. And so, in fact, next time we have Bible study, F will become Roman numeral 1 for the new Bible study next week. Because as we look at those who will hear Timothy, those who he is interested in saving, we are going to define who those people are in his church, in his unit. And so, as we continue reading chapter 4 into chapter 5, and we forget about those chapter breaks because they were just put there to help us organize the Bible. His epistle wasn't written that way when he sent it to Timothy. The people he is intending on hearing, the second point of what is said there, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save them that hear thee. Those that he is speaking to are first elders. And so of an elder, he says, rebuke them not. Rebuke them not. Do not rebuke an elder. Second, but entreat an elder. And we're going to get into that more. And treat him as a father. Rebuke him not as you would not rebuke your father. So that is the first people he is trying to save. That's the first ones he's going to hear him. And then B, there is the younger men that he's going to deal with. And he is to entreat them or deal with them as brethren. Okay, treat them like his brother. C, then there's the elder women. He's supposed to treat them as his mother, as his own mother, and to remind them they are mothers of the faith. D, the younger women. They are to be treated as sisters and treating with them as sisters with all purity. So that is a pretty direct outline. We could learn quite a bit just by stopping there and thinking about it. But we got a lot more we can cover to kind of fill in and to flesh it out for a good Bible study. And so let me first say something more on the ending of chapter 4 as it rolls into chapter 5. Remember that the warfare of faith that Paul had just encouraged Timothy in. So before all this, remember Paul encourages Timothy in a good warfare and in the proper understanding of the mysteries of the faith, as well as a full assertion of the lordship of Christ, which we've dwelled on for the last two studies. And we have been taught it within the confines of an economy of God. Now, remember what an economy is. We use that word in English and forget its meaning, but it literally is a household law. Okay, economy means household law. We oftentimes think of it as balancing the budget or balancing something else, and that's what it is. Understanding the cause and effects of law, using the law lawfully is how Paul put it. And so it's a household law of God that is in faith and knowing how that all balances out. That is to establish the believer in faith, and so that's important. And it establishes the believer in faith, but it also instructs by the commandment, okay? That it gives commandment that causes charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and it produces this faith that is unfeigned. And so as Paul simply says later in the book, a pure conscience. It helps produce a pure conscience. And so Paul's constant and consistent preaching is to make known the goodness of the law of God, and this part of the Bible is no different. He's making known the goodness of the law of God, making it apparent to him as goodness only present, however, when the law is used lawfully, when it is properly an economy of faith, and that faith has to be in the faith of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Okay, it has to be in that faith, because that is the only way the law will ever be satisfied and that you could even possibly live a righteous life, possibly live a good life, as if you're in Christ. And so that position and balance helps to balance the law out with the grace of God, with the end in its ultimate establishment, that it can be established in the church, and that the firm faith in Christ can be established, that he is righteous, as our psalm said that we had sang before Bible study, that he is the righteous God, okay? That he makes righteous. The righteous God is the one who makes righteous. And so it uplifts that idea of God's righteousness by seeing the standards of God and the righteousness of God. And so we have to see that Paul's words to this young ministering bishop, overseer, Timothy, okay, he's a man appointed by elders. You see, he's appointed by the presbytery of the community church of Ephesus. That's where he's writing to. He's speaking to the men in Ephesus. Timothy was a episcopate, a younger bishop. He wasn't an old bishop. He was a younger bishop, but nevertheless, he was in that position. And so how did he get it? Well, we already read in our outline before getting back into the text that it was by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery and by a prophecy that went forth that we actually are told what that is, and we will get into that. And so all of this speaks to Timothy as being, if we remember looking back, a head judge. That's what a bishop is. That's what an overseer is. He's a head judge among his brethren, among the elders in his city. And he was not to be an autonomous ruler. He wasn't just some guy who made up law and judged things as he saw fit because it made good sense to him. No, he was ruling by the law of God. Okay, he understood justice by the law of God. And so he would have to use the law lawfully in order to produce all of these things. And so he's constantly being encouraged to go back and to read. He's constantly being told to go back and be exhorted. Okay, he's constantly told to go back to the doctrines of the Scripture in order to understand and to judge. Very much so, what we would see in this endorsement is what Psalm 119:100 says of David. It says, David says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." And that word ancients is, in fact, dealing with the elders, the presbytery, because I keep thy precepts. The ABP, the Septuagint version that I chose, says, "Above the elders I perceived, because I sought after thy commandments." And so we read Paul saying to young Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." And this is an encouragement in the Scriptures, just as David would encourage us. He says, "Be thou an example, rather, to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity," or holiness. And then he says, till he comes, obviously preparing to meet him, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. There is a gift in you. There is grace in you that was placed there by God and made known to you when it was prophesied about, when they laid hands on you, when the presbytery ordained you into your office. And so meditate on that, Timothy. Meditate upon all these things and give yourself wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Timothy was younger than some of the presbyters that were there in the presbytery. But the council of the presbytery chose him. They laid hands on him to put him over the church in their unit. He was chosen to do this. And so as a man in this position, he is watched. And as an example to believers, he is all the more watched. They look at this man, they look at Timothy as an example to believers. And Paul's saying, you need to realize that's what your position is. And so from young to old, but especially the old men, consider their situation that they're in. There's older men, older than him, who have more life experience than him, more understanding of many things in life. And the only way for younger Timothy to prove himself as a worthy choice of these old men is if he is an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He has to be an example even to the old men. That's a high calling. So obviously, he has to give attendance to reading the scriptures. Obviously, when he reads the scriptures, then he has to have exhortation in them, or he has to have some kind of comfort that comes out of them. And he has to learn the doctrine that God teaches in the scriptures, that Paul was so generous to help him with by enumerating some very important truths throughout the book of Timothy up until this point, of which the creed that we recited together is part of. And that he is not to neglect the gift that was put in him by God, the grace of God in him revealed when these men prophesied on him and these elder men laid their hands upon him to call him the overseer. And so Paul presses Timothy then to meditate upon these things, to think deep thoughts, we could say, right? That's what we think, that's what meditation is, the deepness of thoughts on these things. Think about this, Timothy, and don't just think about it, but give your whole self to it. Don't refrain yourself, but be fully given to the Word of God. Be fully given to what you read. Be fully given to the comfort. Be fully given to the doctrine that God is teaching you, that you can profit these people, that they will see how profitable you are, and you will benefit. That's what profit is. That's what it's meant to say, that you'll be profited. They will be profited by thee. And so having Timothy as an overseer will be seen in these examples that he shows to them. They will see the unfeigned believers, that is, will see Timothy. They will hear Timothy's words, and they will take it as an example of speech. And that's how he could even encourage men older than himself, because he goes to the law of God, to the precepts of the Word of God. And that's his primary example. The primary example of a man in Timothy's position is the elders look at this man who is ordained by them, and they say, that man goes to the law of God in order to be exhorted, comforted. That man goes to the law of God in order to have sound, good doctrine. It's the only way an older man can look at a younger man and appreciate anything about him, if you think about it. At least out of believers, men who are striving to live a good life. And so Timothy's model of love would then be able to be mimicked. His spirit would be able to be a model to lead others, that they would have a spirit like him. Timothy's faith would be an example of how a believer is to believe and is known to be. And the example Timothy offers to his believing church should be one of purity. They will see his purity that he possesses as the basis of his holiness that is found in Christ, in his doctrine, and in his word that he reads. That's how Timothy will be known among his people. And whether it is those from the inside of the church looking at Timothy, or whether it is those heathens from the outside who are yet to be converted, he will have something to offer them as an example. And they will be able to see him as who he is. And so when we see Paul admonish Timothy to let no man despise thy youth, as we see in other places in Scripture speech just like this, we'll see things that says, let no man therefore judge you. Well, it's pretty hard to let no man despise you. You can't command men and say, thou shalt not despise me. You cannot command the minds and the hearts of men and say, thou, you cannot judge me. So this is an admonition to Timothy to be a better man, to, as we say, be beyond reproach. This is in the voice of a second person is what they call that. In the voice of the second person. And so there's only one way that this command can be obeyed by those. That is, it can't be done by force. You can't force people to not judge you, because while you're punishing them, they're despising you. So you can't beat it out of them. There's only one way, and that's to be above reproach. Right? And so that answers right back to Timothy exercising himself rather unto godliness, so that they can see Timothy and see that he labors and suffers reproach because he trusts in the living God that is his Savior. And that example will prevent the elders and the youngsters to not despise Timothy's youth. In other words, Timothy, if you want to command men to not despise you, you must first command yourself. You must first make yourself above reproach. Okay? That's the only way it can be done. No man has the ability to actually command another to not despise them. So it's very obvious that's the intent of Paul's language. These men will see Timothy's reading of the Word of God as he was told to give attendance to. Timothy is then the type of person who will go to the Word of God for his example, and he will attend to it, and he will take heed to it, and he will give himself wholly to it. And so that places Timothy in a position that while they may not want to like him, they really can't say anything about him, right? And so that's the only way a man can, in fact, command others to not despise him is by commanding himself. That's very important, I think, for everybody to learn, because that leads us to self-control. Okay? And that's really what it is. It boils down to self-control. And Timothy is exhorted, okay, or he is comforted by the Word of God. So this leads us to an understanding that's really important. Most people know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls the Comforter. It's one of the personal names of the Holy Spirit. We call this the Paraclete. We actually have songs where we mention the Paraclete, right? Well, that's just the word for Comforter. That's the word for exhortation here. Okay? It's one of the Greek words that are used here. And so whenever we talk about Timothy being exhorted in his reading and in his doctrine, he's comforted in it, it's just another function of the Word of God, which we know is what? Breathed by the Spirit. We'll learn that in the next book of Timothy. All Scripture is breathed by God. It is God-inspired. Okay? And so because of that, it's profitable for use. And so, while not getting into that too deeply, it's important to understand that whenever we see that word exhort, we understand that we see a function of the Holy Spirit coming out of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, that Timothy gives himself over unto. This isn't a quote-unquote Spirit-led experience, okay? This isn't Pentecostalism or some kind of, charismatic type thing. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about giving yourself to the Word of God wholly, living by it. And so if we understood that, and I think it's purest sense, we would see that those who try their best to live according to the Word of God can only do so by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because no man in and of themselves has any power or desire to live after a holy, pure standard. Nobody wants it by nature. And so that comfort or exhortation is very important to pay attention to, as it is, in fact, a representation of the Paraclete or of the Holy Spirit. And so when these men see Timothy sound, his good or his healthy or hygienic doctrine, they will learn by example, not by recital of words. OK, Okay, we recite words. We recite things. We don't recite things so that we can have a lot of Bible memorized. We memorize Bible and recite the Bible so that we have it in our hearts, so that we can meditate without having to open a book, so that we can allow it to affect us, so that we can be comforted in it. We can have good doctrine in our hearts by faith. Okay? That's why we memorize Scripture. We don't do it so we can beat someone else over the head with our knowledge or prove to them how much we can remember. You'll get a whole lot further in this life if you memorize, you know, something else that makes you money, not Bible. All right? So if you're doing something just for your fleshly experience so that you can show yourself to be something, choose something else because this won't get you anywhere. All right? This is intended for the heart, mind, and soul of a believer. That's what it's intended for. And so here's an important fact to watch and to take heed of, and I think we'll promulgate as men who is in leadership, especially in an oversight position as Timothy was in, that is not giving heed, when a man is not giving attendance to the reading of the Word of God and being comforted by it or being exhorted by it, by that Spirit-breathed Word, as it admonishes one to be in the Word, in conversation, it will admonish him to have a good conversation. It will admonish him to speak well. It will admonish him to have more love in spirit, more spirit. It will admonish him to learn more about his faith, and it will teach him how to be more pure, to have more purity. And so a leader, when they're in that position and they're not learning these things by the Word of God and they're submitting themselves to the Word of God, they will become despised and they will let men despise them. You, young or not, a leader who does not go back to his authority, to the Word of God as his authority, and craft his life, shape his life according to the Word of God, cannot command men to not despise them. Okay? By his words and his actions. It's just impossible. It will never happen. Because if you are not bound to anything, why should they bind themselves to you? You're lawless. And so a man who's in leadership, especially a judge, has to be a lawful man. He has to be a man who submits himself to all of these good things that we read about that come out of this doctrine. And so whether they're young or old, in any case, a man who is not comforted by the truth of the Word of God as it's applied to his life wholly, as he wholly gives himself to it, to produce a good example, to be in fact a steward of God, or a household economist, that's what the word steward means, a household economist of God, when he is steeped in the faith, he will rather become despised. Why? Because he'll be like all the men we've read about already that Timothy's being warned about. Because they're all hypocrites. They don't use the law lawfully. They dote about questions. They're wrapped up in the mysteries, having no answers. They're shipwrecked on the waves of faith. They have no understanding. And it's all hypocrisy. And so, very much so, Paul is still telling Timothy how he can end up being not being like these men. And so it's of the uttermost importance for leaders called to the ministry, as we get an example out of this, ministers called to oversight now and in the times to come, to give heed to reading the Bible, to change their life and their doctrines according to the Scriptures, to be comforted by the words of God, not to be appalled by it or bothered by it, but to wholly give themselves to it, whatever it might be, and to conform themselves more to the image of Christ, who is the Word. And so these men have to be comforted. This man that Timothy is representing, that is supposed to be an example to all bishops, all overseers, should be the man comforted by the Word of God and to be steeped in the doctrine that he is to be the example of. And so I think that's very important to keep in mind as we, you know, continue to think about the elder men and how they're looking at Timothy, but not just the elder men, because the women look back also. And they see Timothy's position. And they judge their husbands based upon what the overseer is. And they judge the overseer based upon the husband. And so they're constantly going to have a good example in the churches. Why would this man be standing above his brethren if he is not a man who who's fully submitted to the law of God, to the Word of God. And so that's important. And so I think it's also important to just point out and to talk about for a moment that we see in Timothy the statement here, it says that he would be saving himself and those that will hear him. Okay? That they will, he will be saving himself and those that hear him. And so it's important to remember that Timothy does not have the power to save anything more beyond than preaching the gospel, okay, and preaching the word of God. And so we have to remember in context of what that's dealing with, that all the people that are hearing Timothy, all these people that are going to be hearing him as the overseer and listening to him and obeying him, that Christ's power to save a sinner has to be able to be present in all of the lessons that he's teaching. That's the only real reason why we keep the law of God, is so that it can show us our sins and tell us we need a Savior, and we can please God by our actions as best we can. But in fact, everything we do is as filthy rags before him. And that's just the truth of it. Nothing's perfect before God. Nothing that a man does or a woman does is perfect before him. So in fact, everything that we do should be leading us to salvation, or should be showing us the error of our ways and why we need a Savior. And so I think it's also important to notice that when Timothy is called, when we're reading about his ordination, that we also take notice that we see that there was prophecy that was made about him and what he was, and that that prophecy actually has a context in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19 that we've already read, and that this prophecy was not to all men. We can't say that every man can benefit from this, but this was singularly given to Timothy, but it's something we can definitely take an example of. But what we do know is it is a gift, or it is one of the graces of God that are placed in Timothy to do the job that he's called to do in trying to save those who will hear him. Okay? And the prophecy spoken of concerning Timothy would then also be an example to those who know what his calling is. And so we know at least one of these prophecies. As I said in 1 Timothy 1:18 through 19, Paul says this: "Son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith has made shipwreck." And so very much this is a call to meditate on the soldier-like station that Timothy possesses. A soldier-like warfare is the prophecy that went before Timothy that helped in his ordination. Maybe it came before him, and then the elders chose him because of that prophecy. Or maybe it came afterwards. I guess we can't be 100% sure, but one thing we know, Timothy was definitely called to be a warrior. He was called to be a soldier in the faith. And that prophecy cannot, according to the words of Paul, be neglected. Okay? It cannot be neglected. He is to, as 2 Timothy 2:3 through 4 also speaks again, Paul obviously hits this note time and again for Timothy to think about. He says that he is to be enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Once again, calls him a soldier. He's hitting the note. To war and not be entangled with the affairs of this life, to please him who has chosen him to be a soldier, which of course was Jesus Christ, as prior said. Therefore, it is by meditating upon that, by meditating upon these things, that he is able to give himself wholly to thinking about these things, to being given to the Word of God. That Timothy's profiting by these attendances that he attends upon, all these things that Paul told him to attend on, that those things can appear as profitable to those who are hearing him, that he is trying to save, that his increase or his furtherance will be made known unto them. They'll see the benefit of having Timothy. And so that call to being a soldier is pretty important, because Paul's reminding him, you need to think about that. You're a soldier. Don't give it up. Some others have swerved from this and they made themselves a shipwreck. You won't do that. Hold fast. Okay? And so the whole admonition is for Timothy as a younger elder to be seen as an example and thereby to profit or increase in the saving of himself and of them who hear him. And so again, here and upon this foundation, Paul then starts to lay more upon the foundations of church government after this point, to help Timothy in the oversight that he is ordained to, that is, in the saving of himself and those that hear him, in conducting himself as an example to the other elders under his oversight, and also those deacons or servants, those ministers as well. The common believer of men and women are also going to have to be affected, who are all in the process of salvation as they live. It's important to notice this. We obviously in different ways refer to salvation. Some people refer to themselves as already being saved. But in this sense that we're talking about it, Timothy doesn't know. No one knows in time what words they're going to speak according to the word of God that's going to deliver faith to a believer. And so very much so, when he is trying to save those that hear him, he's looking at it from the standpoint of there are those who are in the process of salvation. And so this is obviously not elevating Timothy to the place of the living God or of the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, right? Because we've already covered who that is. But rather it's speaking of the process of what we call theologically progressive holiness or progressive sanctification. That's when someone progresses into being better, right? It's a part of your salvation, but it's not what makes your salvation. It's something you will naturally do, right, as you learn more about the scriptures, as you learn. And so Timothy is the one who's going to preach, and there's going to be those who hear, and there's going to be many different types of people who hear. And of those many types of people, some of them will be saved in hearing. And so a sinner will be converted. But it is not the initial or total salvation of a sinner. So don't be confused by that statement or what I'm trying to say. But in this church structure, I think what it's saying is we are to strive to have our respective locations and that are comprised of our covenant families, those of us who are in covenant together as a church, the overseers that are in leadership, okay, that Timothy yet recognizes that there are those who are continuing to progress in their knowledge, they're progressing in their doctrine and in their understanding, and that church leaders who are not in a process towards that are not even in scope. He's looking at everyone who's going to hear him as those who can benefit in their salvation from hearing and learning from one who has wholly given himself to the Holy Scriptures. And so I think it's important to think about that, because there are certain pitfalls that we've already been told about in the different parts of what you look for in an elder and in a overseer, in a minister. There are certain pitfalls of pride, if you remember, for leadership. There's pitfalls of pride in leadership and in oversight, and these pits need to be shown so that one doesn't fall in them. And so in a sense, when we talk about that, by doing that, you are saving someone from a pit, you could say. Okay, so we also have to remember that in talking about saving another person, we're not always dealing with just the salvation aspect of it, but we're also talking about saving someone from stumbling, right? We're talking about keeping someone back who is maybe even in ministry, because those are the two pitfalls that we're talking about, that there is certain reproach that a minister has to be above, so that he doesn't fall into the pitfall of reproach, or an elder, so that he doesn't fall in, overseer, so that he doesn't fall into the pitfalls of pride. And so Timothy, obviously, in being the highest person in this particular oversight position as a judge, is going to have to be a person that can warn people, save them from the pitfalls that they can fall into also. And so you can also take that verse, not just dealing with salvation as an eternal life salvation, but also in a walking, progressing salvation to keep you from doing wrong things and to help teach you what you need to know. And so first, Paul warns Timothy of a pitfall I think we can all understand as the repercussions of pride. and a call to temperance and patience when he says in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder. Okay, that would be a proudful man that would rebuke an elder, but entreat him rather as a father, and younger men as brothers, as elder women as mothers, as younger as sister, as younger women as sisters, with all purity. And so here's a call to restraint according to the commandments of God. This is something that you will find in the law of God pretty easily. We're going to go to Leviticus 19:32, as well as Exodus 20:12. Those should be pretty well known because we covered them every single time we read about church government to see what they say. In these verses that Timothy is getting from Paul, it's being made known that one in authority, especially one in authority, shows forth his comfort that's been taught to him by the Word of God as part of his doctrine and following these laws of God, these commandments of God. Leviticus 19:32, we should remember, says, and I'm going to read it out of the Septuagint, at the face of the gray one you shall rise up, and you shall esteem the old face. I like it that way. It's just right direct. At the face of the gray one you shall rise up, and you shall esteem the old face, the elder face, and you shall fear your God, for I am Yahweh your God. And so, the way that Timothy is being instructed by Paul is to couple that with Exodus 20:12. Why? Because this is about church government. That's why. Wherein we know this very well, at least we better, fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And so, there's two things we can take away from this. We understand the nature of church government, and we also understand the respect of church government. We can understand that at time, and probably more often than not, the judge and overseer will not always be the oldest man who can claim mere age as his right or authority, okay? So we understand from the scriptures that just because you're the oldest guy doesn't mean you're the guy for the job, right? So that's why this has to be reminded. Timothy, you're going to have people older than you. You've got to respect them. You can't rebuke them, okay? You need to learn to entreat them. And so just because a man is older doesn't necessarily put him in the charge of authority. He was not necessarily going to be ordained to the office. And so rather, we will at times see overseers who are younger as Timothy, younger than others in that respective unit. Remember the units of tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands. And so we're going to see that those respective units that may have a overseer that is younger than some of the elder men, the presbytery that ordains him. And so he must learn to entreat these elder men, which the words of the law exhort Timothy to do, not only to esteem or value, that's what it means, to value, put actual value on the old man, but also to do so in the fear of God. That's the rules of the doctrine of church government. And so we see Timothy is not above the law as a judge, is what's being pointed out, right? This is a very good example of how even in church government, there is no rex lex. There is no ruler that is above the law. Rather, the law is always above the ruler, lex rex, right? And so we see that Timothy is not above the law as a judge. He is rather told by the law, though you are in an oversight position, you will raise up before the old man and show him respect. Okay? Just because you're the judge does not mean you can violate the law. It doesn't put you into some kind of spiritual Gnostic category of an elder that's now able to break the law. Okay? Rather, you are to be a steward of the law of God. You are to be an economist of the law of God. You are supposed to teach the faithful application of the law of God to the people. That's his job. And so Timothy is thus told to honor those old faces, as it said very plainly, in his company and in his unit, especially by never rebuking them violently, but rather by a more gentle way that would be part of honoring, entreating them, as one is commanded by the law of God to do, to honor and to esteem. This would be speaking, of course, of one's natural genetic parents and grandparents, but it is also going to deal with the whole of the church's covenantal grandparents, those of all of the elders in a society, especially a society of Christians, should listen to this. And so, of course, we'd have to ask the question, well, what about if a father's wrong? Can a father be wrong? Yep, wrong all the time here. But that does not give the authority to one younger or a child to rebuke someone, to crush them, which is actually what it means, to overcrush them. But rather, it leads back to honoring, it leads back to entreating a person when there is a problem, to exhort them, comfort them in the word of God and the doctrine, but not to rebuke them harshly, not to rebuke them or to crush their spirit. The word rebuke is epipliso, and it literally means over epi. Remember, episcope means oversight. Epipliso means overcrushed or oversmitten, right? That word's only used this time in the whole entire Bible that I could find, Old Testament included. The word smitten or pliso is used all over the place, but not epipliso as a compound word. And so this is the idea of being high enough to step on someone, to overpower them, figuratively. And so it's a violent word denoting a form of abrasive treatment, of rough treatment, especially with hard words, whenever we think of it figuratively used in the way of a rebuke. And so we see here that Paul is lawfully teaching Timothy to not neglect the honor or the esteem that is due to an elder as a father, and to not neglect the fear of God, because the fear of God is what keeps you in line. It has to be the fear of God, because younger men are stronger than older men. And so we can easily crush an older man and push him aside and push him out of the way and not respect him. You have to be restrained by the law of God, by the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's going to teach you the reason why old men, elder men, are important in a church, and why you shouldn't crush them, because you'll lose their wisdom. They may not want to speak after you crush them enough. They may not want to give you their wisdom. And so it's important to remember why we fear God, because God will judge us for such treatment of elder men. And that's important to remember. So Timothy is being told not to neglect the fear of God made known by this very commandment, but rather to keep his treatment in line with honor, in line with esteem of one who has been stood up by the very presbytery, that is, a council of elders. Old men are the ones who appointed you to the job. You obviously don't turn around and crush them because they've done something that needs to be spoken to them of, or you need to judge them on a particular matter and help them with understanding things. And so, authority is not given for the crushing or the rebuke of those who are older than you. Rather, in line with being a good example and letting no man despise you, Timothy is taught the lawful use of the law concerning the treatment of these gray heads and old faces, even when they are in need of some form of correction. And so this is a touchy subject, but it's a highly important subject, because if the overseer, like Timothy is, cannot reverence the face of an old man, if he cannot stand up before him according to the clear and natural and intrinsic word of God, as we just read it in Leviticus 19, if he cannot do that, that man cannot be an overseer, because he cannot obey God. He has no fear of God before his eyes. He doesn't fear God if he can't do that. So how could he possibly be laboring and living for the living God that has called him to be a judge if he cannot fear God? So it's important to remember. The council of elders, especially those elders, those old men and women of the church unit within the structures of 10, 50, hundreds, and thousands, are in fact fathers and mothers naturally. Okay? You remember and hearken back to all the things that we've already read in Timothy. Other leaders in the church are fathers. They have families. That, remember, they rule their families well. And those elder mothers are mothers. And Some of them are spiritual mothers. Some of them are covenantal mothers as we would look at them. They're still called, if you remember, the elder men are to guide the younger women. They're to be looked at as motherly types, even if you're not related to them. Or maybe they're your aunt, or maybe they're just a member of the covenant church. They're to be treated like mothers and the elder men to be treated like fathers. That is the way the church is to be behaved among themselves and before God Almighty. And so while the government structure of the church chooses from among its men an able man, a known man, if you remember the words of the law, a man of truth that hates covetousness, to be set up to hear matters according to just judgment by the law of God, that power as an overseer is limited in its reaches lawfully. It's limited. He is lawfully limited as to how far he can reach in correcting the fathers of children. The law delegates the authority of the judge to judge men, but it does not give him the authority to crush them or to rebuke them in that sense. And so there's another side to understanding this. Not only is Timothy being called to treat these older men like fathers, but he is supposed to entreat them like fathers. In other words, remind them that they're fathers. Remind the women that they are mothers. To teach them, according to the scriptures, what a father and a mother is called to do, what an elder is called to do, what an elder woman is called to do. And so it is when an elder, or a common old man, doesn't necessarily mean he's a churchman, a common old man in the congregation or in society that may have a standing in the church unit or may not, or an elder woman, while we know no authority in the church government is given to an elder woman in the sense of church leadership, yet honor is still due to all of these just because of the age the Lord has brought them to. And so even the overseer, especially this head judge, should have the ability to honor according to the law of God and to esteem according to the law of God. And so an entreaty is commanded and not a rebuke. And that's important. An entreaty is simply the effort made, once again, catch this, to comfort. To comfort. It's a related word to the word we already talked about, paraclete. It is parakaleo, okay, which is just a different tense of the same word. It's a relative word to the instructions given to Paul in 4:13 to exhort or have comfort in the word of God. Paraklesis. Right? And so in this case, he's told, you comfort the old man as a father. Remind him. Treat him like a father. And remind him he's a father, all in one breath. That's the comfort of the law of God. That's what the law of God would naturally do. If you would read to him where his failures or faults might be, and you're trying to encourage him, you're trying to comfort him, rather than yelling at him or crushing him, instead you encourage him to be a better man. You comfort him according to the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will come forth through those scriptures and it will comfort the elder man and the elder woman, and they will pick themselves up again. That's the way that the church is to deal with one another. And so, ultimately, when we are dealing in this form of work, we are encouraged to consider the Word of God as it is the ultimate application of the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate way in which we know the words of the Holy Spirit. And so, in effect, Paul is very much so commanding Timothy to utilize and to employ the help of the Holy Spirit is what he's doing. He's saying, Timothy, you don't have to do this work by your crushing rebukes. You can let the work be done by the Comforter, by the Holy Spirit. Read him the Bible. Show him your good, you know, your good doctrine and what you've read and apply it to them. And in this way, you can apply it to the old men that God has made to be old, the elder women whom God has made to be old and to be in your presence and to be around you. And so I think very much so this speaks to this economy that has to be balanced out in being one of these stewards, being one of these overseers of the congregation of God, of the church of God. And not only does Paul speak to the elder fathers and mothers, but he also speaks to the younger men and women, if you notice. That they be also, and I think you can, while the outline, and I don't think the language, you can specifically replicate this, but it has to be also telling him how to entreat also, not to rebuke younger men, but to entreat them also as brothers, to entreat them also as sisters, and to do so in purity when it's in dealing with a woman. And so while Leviticus 17 is oftentimes the cover verse, Leviticus 19:17 is oftentimes the cover verse for loving one's brother and also rebuking him. I've heard this many times whenever you tell someone, you know, you should probably try to do that a little differently, use the word of God to entreat a person. This is the verse that's normally appealed to. Leviticus 19:17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And so this is definitely a scripture that is telling you you need to rebuke your brother at times. But I think it's important to examine your motives, right? And that's what it's trying to talk. That's what this is talking about. And that's the same thing that Paul is teaching Timothy. Do you have hatred in your heart towards your brother? Because if you do, you're probably not rebuking him so that he's not going to be a sinner. You're rebuking because you want to rebuke him. Okay? So if you examine your motives, and you consider that you need to have your rebuke subject to the word of God in order to even point out sin. And that subjection of the law of God is to love thy neighbor as thyself, or love thy brother as thyself, depending on which verse you go to. And so even Leviticus 19:17, while it is important to show the sins of your brother and to do that because you don't want to suffer sin upon him, we're also called to encourage, once again, putting the power of the Holy Spirit of the Word of God in the forefront of the rebuke, in the forefront of not suffering sin upon him, and obviously not hating him in your heart. Because if you do not tell him to correct his ways or show him the error of his ways on very important matters, it shows rather that you hate him anyhow. And so I think that that is also something to consider. And that's pretty much, I think, as far as we can go to this particular part of Timothy 4 and 5. And so next Bible study, as I said, we're going to pick back up with a new outline to look at these hearers and the rest of them, because we've only covered elders, elder women, younger brothers, and younger sisters so far. And we still have others to consider in this matter and as a whole.
For a new covenant ministry.